Today, we're only going to go through three verses, but we're going to talk about fighting in forgiveness. And sometimes the baggage that we carry around from relationships, from stuff we've done wrong, and conflicts that we've gone through, the baggage that we carry with us becomes, I don't know, super, super heavy. And it becomes hard to handle. And if I were up here moving around with all that luggage, you'll see what a toll that would take after a while. Because it would be hard to communicate, hard to walk, hard to... And some of us are holding on to unforgiveness in our hearts from past fighting, past quarrels. We've not given that up to the Lord. And it's weighing us down, just like the baggage at an airport that you have to carry around. And you're carrying that with you wherever you go. And what happens is it gets heavier and heavier as the years go on. And we have to let some of that thing, some of those things go. And we have to have learn how to handle it in a godly way, because then anger creeps in, and bitterness, and gossip, and unforgiveness. And we have to learn how to handle things according to God's word. And there's nobody in here who doesn't fight. I remember counseling a beautiful young couple in their marriage, and they came from another church, and they had such a terrible time because they thought that every marriage that they saw, it was a very formal church where you present yourself, like you don't show any mistakes that you make. Do you know what I'm kind of talking about? So they thought that every marriage was perfect. That every kid that they had was perfect. So they felt like the loser couple. Well, can I tell you something? Just to be honest, we all have problems sometimes, don't we? Except for Mary Kate, apparently. But I know that not to be true. We all have struggles with the relationships that we're in, right? Husband and wife, kids, friends, coworkers, isn't it true? Nobody here is exempt, right? So we need to learn how to handle it and how to go through it in the best way possible. And so usually when I finish up a book, even though we spent 5 or 6 months in 1 John, I have to do one topical or something like that, or just to before we get into the next book. And this one, Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 16, is on fighting and forgiveness. And it's not just for couples. It's for all of us in our life, for friends, schoolmates, work. It happens all the time. There's a poem that I absolutely love that is funny. And because sometimes I know the world. Jesus said in John's gospel, the world's going to hate you. So can I tell you something? If the world doesn't like me as a Christian, I'm okay with that. They're supposed to hate me. They don't like what I have, something they don't have. I get it. I used to be one of them. Do you know what I'm saying? I used to be unsaved, so I can handle that. What I struggle with sometimes, and maybe you do too, is when you have conflicts with other Christians. That seems to me to be more difficult. That seems to me to be more painful than anything else, just to be honest. But this poem goes, and you're going to, hopefully you'll like it. It starts off and it goes, to live above with saints we love. Oh, it's going to be such a glory. And then it goes on to say, but to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. And it's the truth. But God has set it up in such a way that we can use these conflicts as we learn to handle it in a godly way, okay? Through forgiveness and through work and love and patience, it can sharpen us. In fact, the Bible even says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpens another. You sharpen knives, if you put it on stone, or if you put two swords together, maybe you've seen it in the movies, you see the sparks fly. And when you have any believers, any normal people together, sometimes they're going to disagree on stuff. sometimes sparks will fly. So we have to handle them and learn how to handle them in a godly way. Otherwise, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. So one of the questions that I got a lot was, you know, why do we experience so much conflict in our relationships? And then I thought of a better question is, why don't we experience more conflict in our relationships? And here's why. One, I want you to understand that if you're a Christian, if you're really a Christian, I don't mean, you know, there's a difference between, like, for example, a guy that goes to church and a godly man. Do you know what I'm saying? Or a girl that goes to church and a godly woman. If you are a godly woman, if you're striving to know the Lord, if you're striving to follow him, let me tell you what happens. Unfortunately, you got a target right on you. Because the enemy doesn't like that. He doesn't want you. He's okay with you just popping into church now and again, living your own life. Boy, but God forbid, you want to really live for God, because you know what could happen? You'll affect other people. God will start using you, and people will see something different, and they'll want that, and Satan hates that. So you have to understand, when it comes to fighting and forgiveness, Satan is actually scheming against. Well, I'm going to say it anyway. Keep you awake. It says, and this is in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11, it says, this is Paul talking. He says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. He says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his scheme. So first thing you have to know is that he is scheming against you. The Greek word is it's like he's making plans, okay? Oh, pastor, you're just being paranoid. No, that's what the Bible says. He's actually plotting against you in your relationships. Are you married? He's plotting against you. Are you seeing someone? Do you have a friend at work? Do you have whatever? He's trying purposely, if you're a Christian, to mess up that relationship constantly. And the more powerful you are, the more you want to fix your eyes on Jesus, the more Satan tries to hunt you down and ruin those relationships, to break them off so that you won't be powerful anymore, so that you won't be influence their life anymore. I've seen it a million times, and I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ, it is true. You have to realize that. So don't just think, well, they're just a jerk. You also have to think, maybe they are a jerk, but you have to think to yourself, Satan is also sticking the sticks in the spokes. He's pouring gasoline on the fire. You have to understand that. He is literally scheming against you. Not only that, that's the first reason that we have a lot of conflict in our life. But the second one is this next scripture verse. And when you boil it all down, we have an idol. And it's our flesh. It's our sinful self, right? Listen, when you're saved, God says, I don't want you to live for yourself anymore. If you're really a believer, he's like, listen, your main goal isn't to please yourself anymore. God says, I want you to please me. Does that make sense? So listen, not only do you have the enemy scheme against you, you got your own flesh that's saying, you know what, you don't need this hassle, right? I don't need that hassle in that relationship. I don't need the hassle in that Bible study. I don't need the hassle in that church. I can just stay at home. I'll just say whatever. I don't need it. And you know what? It's easier, right? And then if you're really deceived, you're going to put a little spiritual spin on it. Listen, guys, when you get saved, we just baptized 7 people last week. And 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, that gift of life, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ, who died and raised them to life again. And like, let me tell you, sin, that selfishness, fundamentally is anti-relational. Can I tell you what? If you have a marriage and you go in it seeing what the other person just can give to me, 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 you are going to have one sour marriage. You're going to have one sour. If you're going into a friendship saying, well, I just want to get what I can get from that for me, 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 and that friendship, you're going to have a poopy friendship. It's based off selfishness. Sin, it's anti-relational. So we have to stop and we have to think of before others' needs ahead of ourselves. Now, if you want to really know what causes fights among you, what causes all this hostility, it's that sin nature of yours, right? And I'm saying of yours. I'm not like being self-righteous, right? Because it's a sin nature of mine. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? Listen, the Bible says this. This is in the book of James. In fact, Lisa, can you come up here just for a second? I'm going to have you come sit. Surprise. You get a little warning. Everybody gets a tiny, tiny bit of warning. And then they just have to fend for themselves. So, but here's what the Bible says in James. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And the Bible says, don't they come from the desires that come within you? Think about it. When you get in a fight, you're not getting what you want. You're not getting what you desire. You're not getting what you feel like you're entitled to. Very rarely do you get in a fight. Very rarely do I fight with my wife in thinking, gosh, I am so mad that I'm not blessing her enough. Oh, Lisa. Right? I'm more like, he needs to take care of me. And that's just the sin of self. Does that make sense? So you have to think, what's causing this? So if it's not the enemy scheming, it's your own flesh. The Bible says it's coming from the desires that battle within you, your sinful, selfish nature. And then it goes on to say, that wasn't bad enough, you desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And then it goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask God. So we're wanting the other person to fulfill all our needs instead of going to the one that is the ultimate fulfiller of needs. So you're left angry, bitter, she's not taking care of me, I'm not getting from the boss, my friend, my this, whatever. And it's a detriment to you. Now, I've got a couple slides here, Michelle Barr, Lisa, kids at school call her Michelle Barr. Okay, slippery slope. And so I'm going to ask you, if you want to say, do you want to say anything about this before you do? Okay, good. All right, so can you talk about this? And when you want me to change it, I'm going to, the next two slides you're going to talk about.
Yeah.
All right, go.
Well, it's kind of really neat, the topic this morning is one of my favorite topics, on the issues of the heart. My two favorite verses are the one in James 4 on dealing with the heart, and then in Psalms it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And in another version it says, above all else, guard your heart, because it out of your heart, all the issues of life flow. I don't know about you guys, but I have a saying in my household that I have more issues than tissues. Any of you guys have issues? Okay. Just like what Darren was talking about, we all have issues and sinful natures, and that's what leads to the conflict in our life. And so with James 4, when I was saved, you know, I got radically saved. I was a real pain in the butt, and I was really crazy rebellious against a lot of the things that I grew up in, you know, Catholic Church. And I was a real aggressive fighter, maybe not with my fist all the time,
sometimes,
but with my words and my heart. And I got radically saved, and I loved the Lord. I talked about the Lord all the time, wanted to go to Bible college. I was going to one college, and then I'd go to Bible college at night, so on fire for the Lord. But there was something going on in me. I was like, I'm saved. I know I'm saved for eternity, but I am a fighter. My heart's always fighting. If I wasn't fighting somebody, I was fighting myself. There was always this quarreling going on, always this warring. And I had someone that would speak into my life, and she brought me to James 4, 1. And man, it was life-saving surgery. And I swear, I always go back to James 4, 1. In my life, and in when I counsel the little ones all the way up to the big old kiddos, it is a verse that is life-changing. If you understand, you know, it talks about the heart being such deep waters, who can understand? Well, the Lord that made us, he understands those. And it talks about the people that have wisdom can draw out those things in the heart. And this is one of those scripture verses that goes right down deep. You know what I mean? I study a lot of behavioral science. I study a lot of what behaviors that happen in the classroom and in life. And I love the psychology end of it. But I can never get away from some of these scriptures that talk about the heart. Because all of our behaviors come out of our heart. It talks about the words in Matthew. Mm. Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. Okay? And what causes quarrels and fights among us? Okay? From the tiny little, you stole my swing, to the wars that happen from countries, you know, bombing other countries. That verse says it all. From what we're not getting and what we covet and kill for. You know, in our marriage, over the silliest things to the bigger issues. And, you know, so when we look at God's word, there's so much out there that speaks into our lives. But I want to let you know, we have the salvation verses and we get saved. And then all these other verses that we can use to decipher our hearts. The problem is a lot of times when we have problems and we're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where I'm going. It's because we don't know how to decipher our own hearts. And God's word is like a microscope, or it's like a piercing right down through and says, this is the heart of the problem. You see behaviors? Behaviors are out here. You know, environmental causes behaviors and heart conditions that cause behaviors. They're all opportunities. So when we see conflict, I tell the kids at school, so bear with me, because some of these things I say to my little guys and my old guys, I say conflict is an opportunity. One, it's an opportunity for us to change our ways and to honor God through it, right? Because you got two people, or you got three people, or you got a bunch of people acting up, and we gotta figure out how to honor God through this. There's an issue, right? And we're butting heads, no matter how little it is or how big it is. We got an issue. And so we got a conflict, and we have a choice that we can honor God. But it is also, when we see a conflict, it's also a behavior that shows us there's a problem. And we go back to the heart on that problem. Now we look at the environmental things, the things that are happening, what can we change, what needs to go on, you know, what did we learn from our past? And we can examine all those things, but if we don't go back to saying there's a heart issue that we need to repent and we need God on, you know, God didn't just save us. I mean, he loves us so much, he's given us power in our life and the word of God to work these things out. And believe me, this is a 20 years in process for me. I didn't just, you know, I was a swinger, you know? And sometimes I am a fighter. That's my first instinct. Now, some of you guys are raised in homes where you never raised your voice, never fought, never argued, you know? But some of you are retreaters. And we're going to see on a diagram in just a second where that leads to.
This is what we teach the kids at school. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, go ahead.
And some of us are fighters. So wherever, which way you go, we're going to show you a diagram in just a second. But God has a way in his word for us to handle conflict. And if you can see, okay, this cute little diagram here. Now, this is the one I showed to the younger kids, and I actually love this one better. There's a more detailed one for adults. But if you see it in the middle there, right, where it says work it out, and I can't see that far without my glasses on, it says overlook, talk, and get help. Now, this comes in many different forms. So when I teach the kids, we teach them through the Peacemaker series, okay? We've got a younger ones and an older version. We taught the teens this year. And we're teaching them how to go through. December, you were in my class. Remember that? Long hours of talking about it. But I felt it was so important. If you can handle conflict in a godly way, you can just go so far with the things that the Lord has for you. And right down the middle is the place that we need to be, I tell the kids. We need to either, if we can't overlook conflict, then we need to talk about it, or we need to get help. Those are the three areas that we can sit in for a healthy conflict, right? And we call this the slippery slope, because there's two ways you can slide when there's conflict that are both unhealthy, right? One way is to run away, blame somebody. Anybody do the blame game in here? Nobody blames anybody when something goes wrong? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I do it all the time, and I got to stop myself right in my tracks. Usually, the Lord has me go through this every 2 years because I need extra help on this. So runaway, blame game, and deny. Can you go to the adult version real quick? Now, on the adult side, now this is called peace faking, okay? Because a lot of us, if we're not fighters, we cover things up and don't handle things, right? Do any of you guys jump from back and forth to each side? You're a fighter 1 minute, and the next minute you're a stuffer, okay? Not healthy. So, you know, and all the way from denial, you flight, the fight or flight instinct, and then all the way to this inside is suicide. That's the ultimate escape from things and conflict and behaviors and heart issues. And then all the way on the other side of the slippery slope, can you show the kid version? I like the wording better on that.
You got it.
I like talking kid talk. I'm so sorry. Even as an adult, I much rather talk kid talk. Put downs, gossip, and fight. You know, those are some of the things. If you see those things happening, we know we have a heart issue. We know we have a behavioral issue. We've taught ourselves and allowed ourselves to act in a way that's ungodly, right? With our brothers and sisters and other people, coworkers. But, you know, if you guys ever get a chance to go through the Peacemaker series, you will learn this in depth. Each part would be talked about in depth and how to handle things God in a God-glorifying way. But any tool you get, and this basically is just a diagram showing God's word. So every one of these little steps, you go through God's word on. But if you ever get a chance, but if just knowing that conflict, when it arises, you know, use it as a chance, an opportunity to go, okay, what's really going on here? Am I allowing a fight and a war because of something that's battling in my heart? Am I not getting something? Am I acting out and allowing myself to go these directions, okay? And we can really glorify God, and we can really lift each other up through this, you know, because it's something we can't escape, and it's not healthy to fight through it either. So what I saw in my life is years of sticking on these verses and almost like a facelift to my heart or a deep working in my heart because, you know, there's so much that we can do that we allow conflict to stop us from doing what God has for us, right? Having a healthy marriage and being in ministry together of any type, okay? Working in an environment where we can be encouraging to others, lifting each other up. So I just wanted to, I'm so thankful that Darren had me share, even though I was a little fighting about that one, was that I hate being up here. Because it's nerve-wracking to be up here. Have you guys come up here in this seat? But the truth is, we have to see our hearts the way God sees our hearts. He's our creator, and he loves us. And it's a wonderful tool to save very important things, which are our relationships and our witness before the Lord and to the whole, you know, to the whole world. Our witness is out there.
Amen. Okay. Good word. Yeah, see, look at that.
Would you like this back?
It'd be great. Thank you. Yeah, you know what? And I don't know if this is the Lord or me, but just a show of hands who might be interested on a Tuesday or Thursday night. I haven't done this course personally. We've done it for the kids a lot. Lisa has. But they've got one for the adults, the Peacemaker series. And if there are any adults, are there any adults here that might be interested in learning how to become a peacemaker? Maybe we'll do it. It's an 8-week course. Okay, maybe so. Maybe we'll start that Bible study. So maybe we'll start a Tuesday or Thursday on the Tuesday that's not men's or women's group. And do that. Thank you, Lord. So, in any rate, when in relating to others, you're never more like God than when you choose to address sin instead of running away, blaming, denying, or putting down, or fighting. You're never more like God when you choose to address sin, but also choose to forgive. And you're never less like God than when you choose not to address sin and when you choose not to forgive. And so what do we do when others sin against us, especially when they're in Christ? And again, like Lisa was saying, we always want to go for God's word. And most of it starts in the attitudes of our heart. And so here's a couple of 5 quick attitudes, and then we'll hit the verses. Pastor Gary, I'm almost afraid to ask how long have we been Yeah, you're right. I don't want to know, but tell me anyway. Okay. So we're going to speed right through these now. So here's the attitudes of our hearts when we're in a conflict with somebody. Can I tell you? The first one is, the Bible says, okay, I don't know if you can see this too well, but all these coals are broken coals, right? They're heart-shaped, and they're all broken, right? And are they hot? Is there a flame in there? Are they heated up? No, they're dead. There's one in there that is, and here's why. Because the heart attitudes are right. So here's the right heart attitude to keep your heart on fire for the Lord when you deal with conflict with other people. Number one, whenever you're having a conflict with someone else, right, the first thing you do, the Bible, this is what I would encourage you to do. There are five things. I don't know if there are actually more. This is just what I've come up with. The first thing is to hope the best in others. Now, one thing I've learned is probably because folks don't hope the best. What folks normally do, and I can do it too, right, and probably you, something happens, and then we get something in our head. Oh, they meant, oh, good morning. I know what they were saying with that one. They knew I had a bad morning, right? Or Pastor Darren walked in, and he walked right by me, didn't even hug me. I saw him hug someone else. Well, you know what? Maybe he was late for church this morning. Don't tell anybody. But maybe there's a reason that you don't know about. So most of the times when I see fighting conflict, people have a little bit of information, and that little bit of information is correct, but they run with it in their head to a place where it shouldn't be, right? So you don't do that. You, the Bible says, hope the best in each other. Now, this isn't that you're being ignorant, right? If I walk into this church, and every time I see Sue, for the last 10 times, I say, Sue, so wonderful to see you. How about a hug? She cracks me in the face with a smack, right? On the 11th time, I'm not going to be like, hey, maybe this time she's not going to smack me in the face. No, I'm not a fool. I'm going to come in hoping she doesn't, right? But I'm not an idiot. So when it says hope the best, it doesn't mean that you're a knucklehead and you just keep getting abused. No, but your heart intent, right, is to hope the best in the other. Realize there could be something wrong. Maybe they had a bad day, blah, blah, blah. The Bible says this. I forgot to write down the scripture verse. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, I can't believe I forgot to do that. That's embarrassing. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love never gives up, never loses faith, and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. So you want to always hope the best in any situation. Your mind, Mary Kate, isn't this true? Or Pastor Gary even? Don't our minds always want to assume the worst? It's against our nature. You have to purposely choose. Let me hope the best in the situation, okay? Maybe he didn't mean that. Okay, so hope the best. And then get more information. Don't come in guns a-blazing. Get more information. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:17, the first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him. So even if you hear something, I can't tell you the amount of times that's happened. Well, I heard, well, I saw, it's very clear that. And then when I do, like, if I'm counseling people that are having disagreements, I'd say half the time, I'm sure they meant this. I know they said this. At least half the time, it ends up not being what they were thinking. So just hope the best and go in and say, can I get a little bit more information? That's a nice practical thing you can say. You said this. Can I get some more information on this? Or I heard this. Can I get some more information? Just ask, right? Ask. Hope the best. The second thing is overlook or cover minor offenses. Listen, we all can have bad days. I don't know. Does anybody else get this? Do you know sometimes I get hangry? Yes. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Every man.
Okay, every man. Let me hope the best with that statement in itself. Well, you can talk to my wife about that one. Anyway, but I'll just tell you that the Bible talks about, you know, don't sweat the small stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not all small stuff, but a lot of it is. Let it go. What does it matter? You've had a bad day, haven't you? You've been late for something. You've had a, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, haven't you? Keith, let's be honest, haven't you? Right? So has somebody else. Cut them a little slack. Do you know what I'm saying? Like you would want them to treat you. Love, kindness, hope. Does that make sense? Martha, is it you? Okay. So listen, the Bible says this. Above all, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, above all, love each other deeply, the Bible says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, you do by you covering that, letting some of that stuff go, is like just painting the love of the Lord on a dirty, dark, dank situation. Does that make sense? Let it go. If it's minor, if it's bigger than that, we'll talk about it in a minute. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, New Living Translation, sensible people control their temper, right? You're not shoot first, ask questions later. Sensible people control their temper, they earn respect by what? Overlooking wrongs. So hope the best, and then overlook the minor stuff, okay? Here's another one. Here's another attitude of our hearts that we need to have. Don't be easily offended or easily angered. Listen, we get so many people that are so damaged by the time they come in this church. They're so ready to be offended by somebody. Do you know what I'm saying? They've been so hurt, damaged. They come all this baggage. They're just like, you said something. Aha! They're an unloving church. Oh, that pastor. Gary doesn't care. Listen, don't be so easily offended. Relax a little bit. Hope the best. Okay? Overlook the minor offenses. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says this. Love is not easily what? Offended or angered. Okay? Don't be so quick to pull the trigger on somebody. Right? Here's another one. And it's just have a heart of humility. Your attitude, heart attitude. Listen, it's very easy for me to sit here and judge Chris. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm going to judge. Let me tell you about Martha. Uh-huh. Right? Oh, Glenna, let me tell you. Listen, no. Okay, listen. God wants us to have a heart of humility. Look, in Galatians 6:1, it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the path. So that should be our heart attitude. And then the last one is to have a heart attitude of forgiveness. Listen, you've been forgiven a lot, haven't you? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like Paul. I'm the worst of sinners. I know what I've done. When I say I'm a terrible person apart from the grace of God, a supernatural work, I'm not just saying that's a nice catchy saying. I'm saying thank you, Jesus. That's amazing. So have a heart knowing what he's done for you, how he's forgiven you, and still does. Even now, if you sin, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from. That's your God. So why don't you carry that same sort of forgiveness around when it talks to other people? Listen, it doesn't even mean you have to agree with everybody. And sometimes you can handle everything right, and they're still ticked off, and they still got it in their head. Well, you can still forgive them, can't you? You should. You know why? It frees you up. You don't have the baggage anymore. Listen, I got people that I've, unfortunately, even still now today, still in conflict with. But you know what? I love them. I forgive them. Now, I may take a few steps back from them because they're still going to do what they're going to do. But I forgive them. And so should you, and so should we. The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, bear with or put up with each other, Christian, and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So, and here's what it says just for time's sake. I'm speeding up an awful lot. So as we get into Matthew chapter, we come with these attitudes in our heart, and we enter Matthew chapter 18. together. We can kind of go over that. And it starts off in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Where's my Bible? What do I do with it? All right, good. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Put it up on the screen, but I still want you to turn there because it gets you used to going to places in the Bible. You can make notes in there or highlight or whatever. But I'm going to read it, and then we'll go over it quickly. It's only three verses. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So the first thing says, the Bible tells us, is if your brother sins against you, the first thing we should do is to what? Go. If somebody sins against you, and again, we're talking about not a minor offense. Do you know what I mean? If it's light, you let it go. If it's so in your heart that you can't sleep at night, you know what I'm saying? You can't, oh, I just am so mad. Then you need to deal with it. Then you need to go. It says to go to them. And I don't enjoy conflict because people scare me. But I like about as much as eating sand, but the Bible says to go. So in the flesh, I want to run from it, but God is saying I need to humbly go to that person and tell them how I feel about it. And I need to do it in a loving, kind way, and that's all there is to it. Well, but Pastor Darren, in my case, it's not that my brother sinned against me. I've sinned against them. And so I don't have to go to them. No, you still do. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:23. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first, what do? Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, sometimes we don't know for sure that somebody is offended with us. Somebody we don't know that they have something against us because we think they do. You know, there's a lot of times I think they're ticked off at me, but they haven't come out and told me for sure. So sometimes I don't know for sure. Sometimes you won't know for sure. But there are times when you do, and if you do, then go. And again, Galatians also says, we talked about this a minute ago, and this is the Amplified version, even if you see your brother or sister in a sin, they're not acting with the wrong attitude. Again, those minimal stuff you let go, but if you see somebody that's really struggling with stuff, you got to go to them and you got to say, dude or dudette, you're doing something wrong. Listen, the Bible says, brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or a sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate them without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness. Humility, in other words. Keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you be tempted. So no matter what, where to go. And then the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault. And again, that's not an easy thing to do. The Bible talks about us speaking the truth in love. Okay? Now listen, we don't go in with a haughty spirit. Like a lot of people I know, well, I just speak the truth. That's all there is to it. Well, it's the you. Right. You're being a judgmental knucklehead. We need to speak the truth in love. Okay, yes, Mary Kate.
That verse says, if your brother sins against you.
Yes.
What if your brother is sinning?
Right. Then we would go back to this Matthew verse. Is that what you mean? If your brother is...
Yeah. If the brother is sinning, you know, I know that there's that you're supposed to go to them and
yes.
talk about their sin, but,
yeah.
but that particular verse just says against you.
Yes. Yes, go forward one verse. Right there. Okay. So yes, so you know, again, if you're seeing someone sin, you go in with humility. You speak the truth in love because who are you, right? you're just as much a sinner as that. So we have to go in. If you go in with a haughty attitude, now sometimes they're not going to receive it anyway. I'll just be honest with you. They're going to take it how they're going to take it. You have to just be, if you really love them. See, the reason why you wouldn't do this is because you don't care about them. You're more concerned. I don't want to, listen, I need to talk to Rebecca about something. I just pick her because she's, okay, I need to talk to Rebecca about something. You know what? If I never do it and I see that it's dragging her down and it's hurting her and damaging her and her relationships and that sin is doing that and I don't talk to her, do I really care much? If I really cared, right, I would speak to her about it, wouldn't I? And I do. But most people don't like that. But that's a part of loving others. Listen, but again, you have to do it with a humble spirit. Speak the truth in love, right? If I spoke the truth, some of us have small young kids, right? If I took a little five-year-old, when my kid was five, I saw one a little picture that he made me, and he drew it. It was really amazing. And I have it, I kept it, it's very special. Now, if he's a dad, to him, magnificent artwork. I think it was me, the kid family holding hands or something like that. It was a kid's drawing, right? Five. If I took it and said, I'm not going to do the love part. I'm just going to speak the truth part. And I took that paper and I said, so this is it, huh, son? And yeah, Dad, it's my work of art. And I took it and said, what kind of junk is this? Look at this. You think this is art? Do you have any idea what art is? I don't think you do. Let me tell you, I've studied art. Your mom was a graduate from Ringling School of Design, one of the most prestigious schools in the entire country. This is nothing but, you need a lot of work, kid. You'd be like, what kind of an animal are you? There's no love and care, right? However, right? Some of these people here, you could be, we baptized folks that were in their 40s. We baptized around that area. Listen, they could be, we've baptized people in their 80s. So they could be 4 years, they could be 2 years in the Lord. They could be a two-year-old. And you're like, just because they're older in age doesn't mean they're mature in the Lord. You can't talk to them like, oh, you are an idiot. What are you, a moron? You have to talk with love. Does that make sense? You have to have both sides of that sword, love and truth. Love and truth. Hold on a second. That sounded kind of harsh, didn't it? Listen, I'm going to get you. It says this. The Bible says in Ephesians 14, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is at the head, that is Christ. So listen, you pour that truth, you pour that love, and you're going to watch it grow every time. But you have to have both because, and Warren Wiersbe said this, I love it, truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. You can love somebody, quote unquote, straight into hell. You can never mention, never tell them about their sin, never tell them what they're doing, and they're going straight to the pit. You need both. Speak the truth in love. The Bible says this about going to your brother and speaking to him. It says in Proverbs, and I love this verse. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Listen, some people are going to run away from you. Some people are going to fight you. But if you really care, you can go and you can talk about things. That's the way to handle it. Okay, not yell, not scream like an animal. We're all capable of it, right? Oh, don't look at me. I'm not the only one. You've done it too. But that's not the godly way to handle things. Okay, it's just not. Anthony, what were you going to say?
Try to blow you off, you know, in that sense. I mean, they revert back to God.
Right, and make it sound spirit, yes. But listen, if you really care about somebody, you're going to tell them something that they need. A real friend tells you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear, right? Many of you have told me things that I don't necessarily like to hear, but I thank you for it, ultimately. Even if I don't receive it at that exact second, I'm thankful. Yes, Rebecca. I've forgot that because all the crackling. Go ahead, I'll repeat.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So, question on the overlooking part.
Yes.
Sometimes I think I should overlook something because it's minor, but it just like sticks in my craw. Like when someone hurts my feelings, and
yes.
I like seem to move past it.
Yes.
So even though it's minor, what's the test for if you should overlook or not?
Okay, that's a great question. I think the test is, you know, first you have to see is it sticking in my craw because of me? Like in other words, I just want what I want, and I want them to do it, and they're not doing it. Do you know what I mean? You have to really, if you don't know, if you can't examine your own heart, then ask the Lord. Say, search me, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way within me. See if it's you. Do you know what I mean? And you just want what you want. I don't want this, and it's bugging me, and he needs to stop, or she needs to stop. Is it you, or is it really sin? Is it really, it's really sin, it's not minor. And I can't overlook it because it's not only damaging me, it's damaging the person, and it's damaging us. Does that help a little bit anyways?
Yes, but the thing specifically I was thinking
yes.
is when like someone says something to my feelings. So like usually someone very close to me, like mm-hmm. my sister, would
yes.
say something that like I felt like a knife went into my heart, and they didn't even seem like they noticed it.
Yes,
and
okay.
And I feel like, oh, I know they love me. They don't mean anything like that, but I can't let go of it.
Right. Well, I think at that point, then you can go in hoping getting more information. You know what I mean? Because you don't want that to breed bitterness in your heart. So, you know what, Mom, you know what? You said this. Can I just ask? And don't go in, you said this, because that's the wrong attitude. You go in with humility, the right heart attitudes. Hey, Mom, can I just get more information from you? You said this. What did you mean by that? Don't say, I think you meant this. What did you mean by that when you said that? I'm struggling a little bit with that. I just want to ask. So that's probably how I would handle it. The Bible says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Listen, you don't need 10 people. You don't need to share it at the prayer group. You don't need to get 10 people's opinion. You can ask one or two people, right? If you need counsel or somebody you trust, you don't need to tell everybody. That's gossip, right? That's slander. Don't do that. You're giving the enemy just ammo to use. And if you've ever told a story, if you've had that, you know, whisper it to one person, whisper it to another, the story changes. So just do it between the two of you. It says if he listens or she listens, you've won your brother over. And the people that have done that, I feel like we have the closest relationships with. Verse 16 says, but if he or she will not listen, okay, I don't need to listen to that. Then you can take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So you don't gather 20 people and go blast the person. You're gathering one or two person with the same hard attitude that says, hey, okay, I was telling you that this is a problem, and I know you weren't receiving it, and we're not ganging up on you. We love you. But Jenny here, she's struggling with the same thing. Jenny, yeah, you know what? I don't even know if you noticed this, but again, if we're doing it in humility, not ganging up, does that make sense? That's the heart. That's the heart behind it. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. I actually went one time, somebody tracked a bunch of cards on the cars at the church, saying somebody else's sin and what they did, that is not telling it to the church. That's not what that means. What I think it means, okay, some people might disagree. Some people think you bring this in publicly, and there might be a time for that. I think that it means you tell it to the church leadership, okay, to help try to get involved as a church body, as a church leaders, to try to help resolve a situation, okay? And then even if he's or she is so belligerent that they refuse to listen even to the church. We're just not, I don't care what you have to say. I don't really care what God thinks about it. I don't care about you, your friends, the church. I don't care. I'm doing it. Then the Bible says you treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Here's what people don't want. You treat them differently. What? Pastor? Yes, listen, if somebody is damaging you and damaging you and damaging you, and you've gone to them, you brought others, you've got the church involved, and they still are like, sort of, damn the torpedoes, we're going to still do this. Well, then you know what? Sometimes you have to step away from that relationship, right? And you treat them differently. That means you don't have that same intimacy with them anymore. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying you don't forgive them. Listen, the Bible says, if you don't forgive others, God says, I will not forgive you. So no matter what they do, you have to forgive them. Does that make sense? So you can walk around free of the baggage, but God is saying, even though you forgive them, I have to treat them. I can't have that same level of relationship, that intimacy, because of their refusal of sin. And the goal isn't to stick it to them. The goal is to bring them to repentance on the sin. Does that make sense? I had a guy who wrote me a letter, and they did a bunch of terrible, terrible things. Slandered my name, characters. This was many years ago. And now he wants to be buddies. He doesn't want to repent of the sin. And I'm just telling you, hey, you're already forgiven, but I'm not going to fellowship with you. And he's like, what is that all about? This is it. Matthew 18. You are absolutely forgiven. I wish God's best for you. I'm praying for repentance. Well, whatever I did, I'm sorry. I've already told you what you've done. You've done these things. Well, if I did them, then no. There's no if. You did. You don't want to repent. That's your business. But we're not going to have a close, intimate fellowship, right? Because God's goal is to get them to repent. Does that make sense to everybody? Listen, if that's confusing to you, because that is key. If you don't understand that, right? Listen, if someone, I won't even go into more illustrations. All right, two last slides only for time's sake. I'll just close with this. I've skipped so much, but I have to for time's sake, so please forgive me. And I'm skipping like 10 pages, but I'll just... Okay, so here are the last two slides. 4 G's, the goals in fighting and forgiveness. Okay, the first one is, let your goal be in everything you do, glorify the Lord. Okay, how can I really please the Lord? Whether I'm being sinned against or I'm the sinner, and I go ask forgiveness, okay? You know what I mean, Jelly Bean? Make it your goal to glorify the Lord. The second thing is, and these are all G's, get the log out of your own eye. In other words, before you go talk to someone else about your sin, you make sure there's not a big old 2x4 sticking out of your eye. Right? And then G, gently restore, like Galatians says. You be kind, be humble, be gentle. You very much would be in the same situation about from the grace of God. Be thankful. And then go and be reconciled. Right? God wants us as much as it's possible, he says, live at peace with others. And then here's the last 7 A's of biblical repentance. Okay? I'm not going to talk about it for more than 1 minute. First off, if you're repenting, address everyone involved. If I've yelled at my wife or something like that in front of my kids, do you know what I have to do? I have to ask forgiveness to my wife. And then I have to go and ask forgiveness for my kids. You address everyone involved, right? Avoid ifs or buts. Well, if I sinned against you, I'm sorry. Well, that's almost like a smack in the face. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yep.
Well, if I did it, you're not taking responsibility for it. Well, I'm sorry, but if you wouldn't have done what you did, then I wouldn't have done it. No, you're responsible for your own sin, which leads me to the next A, admit. Admit specifically your sins. I yelled at you. I lied. I whatever it is. You take ownership of the sin when you repent of it. Oh, I'm sorry I did whatever. That is a cop-out. That's a cop-out. You take ownership, you man up or woman up or godly up, whatever you want to say. You take ownership of that sin and you ask forgiveness for it. Does that make sense? Here's another A. You acknowledge the hurt. If somebody comes to you or whatever, you sinned, you hurt somebody. Okay? You can acknowledge that hurt. You might not even understand it fully, but you can acknowledge it. I am so sorry that I hurt your feelings when I said that, Kim. Keith, I'm sorry. it took me so long to get back to you. I didn't realize that hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? You know what I'm saying? And then accept the consequences. They might not be all happy with you immediately. Well, sometimes I think, well, I've been so humble and godly, they're going to love it, and they don't always. And then here's the last two. Alter your behavior. If you keep saying, I'm sorry I lied, sorry I lied, I get it, sorry I lied, I'm sorry I lied. Well, by about the 100th time, your sorries mean nothing. You alter that behavior. That shows real repentance, whatever it is, okay? And then lastly, man, don't just say sorry. Ask for forgiveness. If I said, did something to Glenna and said, sorry, well, that's like take it or leave it, chump. Sorry, you know what I'm saying. No, you ask forgiveness. I say, Glenna, will you please forgive me for sinning against you in this way? And that takes all the power away from me. Sorry is take it or leave it. Will you please forgive me for and admit my sin? That puts all the power in their hands. Yes, I forgive you. Anyway, that will help you in repenting and dealing with conflicts. And that's our teaching for the day. So let's pray. Thank you guys for being patient. Father, we love you, Lord God. I pray if it's your will for that Peacemakers Bible study, Lord God, you would help us to put that together in the next week or two. And Lord, and do that so we can all learn. I need that refresher course in my own head. It's been many years, Lord, since I've done that and taught that. So I just pray in Jesus' name, if that's your will, you'd bring it together. I pray that something said here today will stick in someone's heart and mind, and they'll take it out of here, and they'll hold on to it in their hearts and run with it, Lord. Lord, again, we pray a blessing on each and every person. So thankful for every person sitting here and that listens on this video. I pray your blessings of reconciliation, of repentance, of growing in that love of the Lord and that love of your word and gentleness and humility and love. Lord, we pray for your blessing on this body of people, Lord God, individually, Lord. We're so thankful for who you are, Lord. And we ask for that blessing, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And lastly, Lord, we pray again for Celeste and for Lincoln Berry Small and the family. We pray your blessing on that little boy, Lord, that he would learn to love you and know you and seek you with all of his heart, mind, and souls all the rest of the days of his life, and that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people together said, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.